Beloved children of God, for those of you who are visiting with us today, just to let you know that during this season of Epiphany, we are thinking together from the scriptures about the church, which is the continuing light of Christ in the world, and what the church is and what the church does. The most common way in which the Apostle Paul talks about the church is that the church is the body of Christ. Now, what does that mean exactly? Well, typically we think that this is a metaphor. In other words, the church is like the body of Christ. It operates like the human body operates. That's what Paul seems to be saying. And of course, that's true, and it's a wonderful image. Except that Paul seems to be saying something more than that. If you read this text very carefully, you realize that Paul is talking about the ministry of the body of Christ through the gifts of the Spirit, and he uses the analogy of the body. And then in verse 12, he says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." And you expect to read church, right? But instead it's, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body are one, so it is with Christ." That's interesting, isn't it? In other words, for Paul, Christ and the church are virtually interchangeable. It's not just that the church is like the body, it is. The body of Christ. The same close association between Christ and the church happens in the first chapter of this same gospel or the same epistle of Corinthians. Paul is warning them about divisiveness and about the rivalry that's plaguing the congregation at Corinth. And he writes, "Has Christ been divided? Christ and the church are so bound together that dividing the church is dividing Christ." When Paul is talking about the church as the body of Christ, he's obviously using more than a metaphor. It's more than a comparison. It's a far deeper, more existential reality. The church is not just like the body of Christ, it is the body of Christ. But what does that mean? Well, after that striking phrase, "so it is with Christ," Paul then explains what he means. "For in the one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves and free, and we're all made to drink of the one Spirit." In other words, we are received. We are the body of Christ because in our baptism and received in faith, the Holy Spirit dwells in us and unites us with Christ. And because we are individually united with Christ in baptism, together we constitute his body. In one Spirit, we are all baptized into the one body. Lots of Christians like to talk about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And of course, it's true. We are personally united with Christ. But it's also misleading. Because we don't just have a personal relationship with Christ. According to the Bible, we are related to Christ in and through his church, his body. If we only define our relationship with Christ personally and individually, then the church is really outside of that relationship, you see. It becomes a kind of voluntary organization for individual Christians. It's a sort of a club where we serve our personal spiritual needs. And of course, if you aren't being served very well by the organization, then you try another brand. Or you split off and create a whole new brand. Doesn't matter. As Paul talks about it, the body of Christ is not some invisible spiritual reality. It is the real, sometimes messy, flesh and blood church in Corinth and here today in Grand Rapids. You are the body of Christ. And individually, you are members of it. In our reading today, Paul is telling us how that body operates. It operates, he says, through the gifts given by the Spirit. First, a little bit of background. In Ephesians 4, a seminal passage, Paul writes that when Christ ascended, he gave gifts to the church. And in that context, he talks specifically about gifts of leadership, that some are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and their purpose is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. When a couple gets married or has a baby, they often register at Target or at Macy's, and their family and friends buy gifts for them. And those gifts are meant to be the tools with which they can establish their family, their home. So, obviously in a much deeper sense, when Christ ascended, he sent his Spirit to equip the church with whatever is necessary for the church for the ministry of the church as the body of Christ. And he calls them the gifts of the Spirit. By the way, the translation here says spiritual gifts. I don't like that term because it makes it seem like it's something out there. They are spirit gifts. Spirit gifts. Paul lists a number of them here in chapter 12, but this is the only list of spiritual gifts. There are a number of other of those kinds of lists in the New Testament. And it's a very interesting list, because some of the gifts are familiar to us and some of them aren't so familiar to us. The preaching team has invited family to send an email each week, but they read the passage and they talk about it, family, parents, children, and they tell us the things that strike them about the passage. Well, like many of you might be, the family this week were interested in the gifts, like what is tongues? And what is prophecy? And what in the world is an utterance of knowledge? Well, those are very good questions, and they deserve to be answered. But I'm going to disappoint you to say that I'm not going to answer them today. I'm not going to answer them because I don't want to miss the forest for the trees. The really big thing that Paul is talking about here, the really big thing that it's important to understand, is that the ascended Christ continues his ministry through the church, through his body, and he does that by bestowing a staggering variety of gifts upon his body, the church. And those gifts equip them for their ministry. Here's how it works. Years ago, a number of refugees were coming into the Grand Rapids area from various countries. And here at COS, there were some people who were endowed by the Spirit with certain gifts. Let's call them hospitality or mercy. People like Nita Vandenberg and Gwen Pott and Helen Bonzalar and other people. And they felt drawn to this ministry. And as members of the body of Christ here, they began to sponsor refugees and other immigrants, and they began to call out other members of the church to use their gifts to help them along the way and to provide jobs and transportation and housing and eventually ESL and a host of other things. And over the years, the ministry of this body has touched the lives of hundreds of people. And it's become so embedded in the life of the congregation that it's become a part of our very identity. That's why there's another part of our fellowship over there in the BES service. It's just one example of how the body of Christ operates by the gifts of the Spirit here at COS. And when we talk about how we involve people in the ministries of the church, we often use the word volunteer. hey, folks, we are looking for volunteers for this or that position in the church or that job. And that's a perfectly good word. It means that someone freely offers themselves to do a certain job. But the New Testament doesn't talk about volunteers. The New Testament model is very different. We are not an organization that's searching for volunteers. We are members of the body of Christ, each one gifted for ministry in the church. By the Spirit's gift, we become a functioning body of Christ with all the gifts that are necessary for all of those ministries. So we are not merely volunteers, because the gifts that are here belong not to you or you or you. They belong to the body. They're given to the body. We would not say that our eyes or ears or fingers volunteer to do their job. Would you please, I need a volunteer to pick up this glass of water here. It happens through the head that operates the body. The Heidelberg Catechism, by the way, puts this beautifully when it talks about the church. First, it says, believers, one and all, as members of this community, share in Christ and all his treasures and gifts. Second, each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and joyfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. Or we could think of it this way. Each one of you are a part of the body of Christ. Each one of you possesses gifts from the risen and ascended Lord that he's bestowed upon this congregation through the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul's saying. Let's say, for example, that a faith formation ministry needs to have a teacher for middle school. A typical response might be, well, maybe I should volunteer for that, but yeah, I really don't have the time. I don't know if I want to get involved. According to Paul's teaching about the gifts of the body, the response is quite different. The question that we all need to ask ourselves is, has the Spirit given me gifts for teaching or mentoring these kids? If so, then the body of Christ has some claim upon those gifts. Now, I'm not saying that you or I have nothing to say about our involvement in the church. I am saying that the first question is not, what do I want to do? The first question is, what does the body require of my spirit gifts? And the same can be said about all the gifts. Now, some of us may know what gifts we have. Some of us may need to discover those gifts yet. We all have them because the Holy Spirit is, believe me, not stingy with gifts. So if you don't know about them, you can ask Lori for a gift inventory to help you figure out what your gifts are and to know how you can fit in. The better way is perhaps to find out from others, which most of us, that's what happens. Back when I was in high school, people said to me, you could do this or you could do that. And I knew my gifts. We should not just look at the various lists of gifts in the New Testament as being somehow normative or limiting. There is a staggering variety of spirit gifts in the body of Christ, and they extend over almost every area of human endeavor. That's why I love that description in Exodus of the tabernacle and the building of the tabernacle. God has already, before this, given Moses the architectural plans for everything about the tabernacle. He's got the model. In fact, the tabernacle is, in effect, a model of the whole cosmos. So God doesn't just say, okay, I've given you the plans, now build it. Go ahead, build it. No, God says, look, I've called Bezalel, and I've filled him with the divine spirit and ability and intelligence and knowledge of every kind to devise artistic designs, work in gold, silver, bronze, cutting stones for setting, carving wood, every kind of craft. And I've appointed his buddy Aholiab, and I've given skill to all the skilled. God builds a tabernacle through the spirit gifts of certain people. Doesn't just say, here's the plans, build it. God says, here's the plans and here's the people that I've gifted to do the job. And these gifts are not just spiritual, they are very practical things that require things like hand-eye coordination and stone masonry and fabric design. And you could add in our own day engineering and computer programming and electronics and music and dance. When I was growing up in church, there was a society called the Dorcas Guild. And it was named after a woman in the New Testament who made clothes for the poor people. So maybe we, our arts team should be called the Friends of Bezalel. Or how about our dancers as the Sisters of Miriam? Or maybe the Creation Care Team as the Society of St. Francis. There's something else we need to remember about the gifts of the body. While the church is the body of Christ, the ministry of the body of Christ isn't just about what happens here in the church. You and I are members of the body of Christ wherever we are and in whatever capacity. We are gifted members of the body at home, at work, in our civic engagement, in our neighborhoods and businesses, medical practice, schools. Wherever we are, there is Christ's body. And we do not just serve Christ in so-called spiritual work, like teaching a class in church school or witnessing to the gospel. We are Christ's body in everything we do, in everywhere we go. As Paul once said, everything you do, do it as unto the Lord. Everything. Fashioning a piece of wood into a fine table. Balancing the books of a company. Completing an environmentally sound engineering project. Coaching a high school debate team. In all of these things, you are members of the body of Christ reaching out to the world. Wherever it might be, we are using the Spirit gifts to make the world more beautiful or more just or more fair. The whole creation belongs to God. The whole creation is being redeemed in Christ. And by the gifts given to the body of Christ, you and I are part of that great redeeming, healing, loving work, wherever you are and in whatever you're doing. The church is the body of Christ. It's more than a metaphor. In the creed each week, we say Christ became incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary. So when the Bible calls the church the body of Christ, it means something like this. By the power and gifts of the Holy Spirit, the church continues to incarnate the flesh and blood ministry of Christ in the church and in the world. The body of Christ is a living organism, governed by Christ, its head, empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's the body life of the church. That's what we are. That's what we are called to become more and more. And a little while later, we'll affirm that. We gather around the table and we say, we are one body, but we all share the same loaf. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.